That was very encouraging to see that. That's my first time seeing it as well as you. So thank you again for that. It's interesting when you fly into Cap Haitien. It's such a beautiful island because it's a Caribbean island and it looks beautiful. A lot of people, right, go vacation in the Caribbean or whatever. But as you get closer, one of the strong senses as you land and then as you get on Mike's truck or in the back of Mike's truck and you drive out, there is this overwhelming sense sort of uncleanness that the country feels unclean because just the amount of garbage on the sides of the road. You smell burning trash. You smell rubber, burning plastic. There's no laws against that. There's no emissions tests. You know, there's diesel fumes. There's just, there's pigs on the side of the street. It's, the smells are incredible. Like when we go to that school, École de la Lumière, where we did the VBS, the sewage, there's no sewage system. It just pours right into that river that you see there and then goes out into the ocean. And so none of us swim in the ocean there or in the river. As Americans, we couldn't handle it. There are some Haitian kids that have amazing immune systems that are swimming, usually naked or whatever, right there. But the point being, it's you have this sort of sense of uncleanness, and the water is unclean. If we were to drink those bags of water that Alan was talking about, we would have terrible diarrhea. And sometimes you get it regardless. Like, I'm trying to remind the kids, like, use your hand sanitizer, right, so that before you eat your granola bar, because or else you're not going to be here tomorrow. You'll be at home or back at the Deep River Mission near the toilet. So the point being, there's a sense of uncleanness, and so you want to keep yourself clean, right? We want to be clean. And it's not a one-to-one parallel, but Jesus dealt with an argument about uncleanness with the Pharisees and teachers of the law at his time. And we read about this in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1. It says this: "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean," that is, unwashed. "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles." So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" And Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And then jump down to verse 14. "Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean.' And he had left the crowd and entered the house. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked them. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body.' In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, 'What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean.'" And so we see this argument in Mark 7 between Jesus and the teachers of the law over cleanliness laws. What makes a person clean or unclean? And so my outline today, the text here teaches us three things. First, we all have a sense of uncleanness. Secondly, we can't cleanse ourselves no matter how hard we try. And thirdly, It's Jesus who can cleanse us. It's Jesus who can cleanse us. He's the only one. So we all have a sense of uncleanness. We can't clean ourselves, no matter how hard we try. But Jesus can cleanse us. So first, we also have a sense of uncleanness. According to the cleanliness laws in the Torah, in the books of Moses, you were considered ritually unclean, impure, defiled, if you, there were many ways, and you can read about it there, but if you came into contact with a dead body, of an animal or a human being, if you were around mildew, if you had mildew on your clothes or, in the house, if you had an unclean discharge, for women, their time of the month, or for if you had diarrhea, or if you had skin diseases of any kind, rashes or boils, then you were considered unclean. And or if you ate unclean food, like no eating bacon or pork chops. So if you ate any of those would make you unclean, and then you had to go through a series. Usually it took about a week to purify yourselves. There were rules of purification, becoming ceremonially clean again so that you could come back to synagogue or to the temple to worship. While you were unclean, you could not go into these things. Anything you touched actually became unclean or defiled. And so these washings and efforts to stay clean and free from dirt and disease done by the religious Jews in Jesus' day were a kind of visual aid that enabled them to recognize that they were spiritually and morally unclean and unfit to come into the presence of God in the temple or at the synagogue. And so Jesus agreed with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in the sense that we are all unclean. We are all unfit for the presence of God, for the presence of a holy God. But he disagreed with them about the source of the uncleanness. What makes a person unclean? He disagreed with them on that. You see, they thought it was an outside-in thing. An outside-in cleansing was necessary. But that will not work. That's why Jesus said there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but it's the things that come out of a person that defile him. So Jesus is agreeing that we're all unclean and defiled, but it's not because of unwashed hands, it's because of unclean hearts. All of us are unclean, defiled, impure, and evil. But as modern people, we don't like to hear that fact. We don't have this sense of uncleanness that the ancients had. This would be offensive language, right? See, because we think humans are basically good. And if you think humans are basically good, this false premise leads you to believe that maybe education can solve the problem. You know what we got to do? We got to educate people. But the problem is, if you educate a sinner, you just make him into a smarter sinner. Social justice will solve the problem. Think about it. In America, we're a fairly highly educated society, right? Do you think we have social justice under order? I mean, have you watched the news lately? What's going on in Charlotte? What's going on all over the place, right? You see, racism can't be cured by better education. The cops need more training, or the people need this. Do you think that's really going to cure racism? No way. Only Christ can change a heart. And it was interesting. I heard an interview on the news with one of the NFL players down in Charlotte, a Panthers player, I believe. And he was saying, they were asking him, because different people came on and were talking about how this could be resolved and stuff. And he got on and he says, listen, I'm not counting on President Obama. I'm not counting on Hillary Clinton or Trump or more education. He goes, what they need is Christ. They need God. It was so cool to hear his boldness in saying that. That's the only thing that can really change a heart, a racist heart. So anyways, or when we go down to Haiti, listen, we don't come there and preach America. Like if only they had free markets or democracy or better roads. I mean, think about it. Even if they had better roads and they got rid of some of the trash, I think those things would help, by the way. But they're still heading for hell, right? What profit is it if you gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? What they really need is Christ. Christ is what they need. And the truth is, we're no different than them. It may seem unclean and stuff. There's, like Alan said, you learn that we're no different when it comes down to it. Because all of our hearts are unclean. We're all defiled and unclean. And deep down, all of us have a sense of this. Isaiah 64:6 says this, all of us have become as one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Actually, what that really means there is all our righteous acts are like a filthy menstrual cloth, just nasty, just filthy. So we all have this sense that we're unclean, firstly. Secondly, we can't cleanse ourselves no matter how hard we try. The prophet Jeremiah put it vividly when he said this, although you wash yourself with soda and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes you try to wash yourself after you've been unclean, maybe morally. Or I've read that people that have been abused or victims of abuse, they take more showers than the average person because they're trying to wash themselves. So sad on one level, but you see this idea that we want to cleanse ourselves, but you can't. We can't shake this sense of uncleanness that we all have. And so when Jesus talks to the disciples, they're alone in the house, and he says, they ask him, what did you mean by that? And he says, are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. I mean, Jesus' language here is quite graphic. It doesn't matter if you eat clean or unclean foods. It goes into your mouth, down into your stomach, and then you expel it in the latrine or the toilet. And so it never gets to the heart. Outside-in cleansing will not work. Nothing that comes in from the outside makes us unclean. It's what comes out of a person. That's what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come these evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. You know, it's interesting, after World War II, the London Times put out sort of this article like, what's wrong with the world? Why is this world such a miserable place? Why is there so much racism? Or in our day, why is there such, I almost call it a socioeconomic classism, you know? These deplorable people down south that whatever, you know, these yahoos. We in the Northeast, we get it, right? We're smart, we're educated, we're bright. Those idiots down south, right? We all have these different sort of, that's just a different form of racism, right? Or classism, whatever you might say it. So anyways, this article in the London Times, what's really wrong with the world? And G.K. Chesterton, of course, wrote this famous answer. He said, dear sirs, I am. You know what's wrong with the world? It's not, we can't point the finger at Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump, even though it's an embarrassing kind of moment in history to be an American. These are our two presidential candidates. No, but the point being, you know what's wrong with the world? I'm what's wrong with the world. My own self-centeredness, the way I treat people. That's what's wrong with the world. It's the sin that lives inside of me. In fact, these evils that come from the heart make us so unclean that Jesus says, listen, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it out. It's better for you to go to enter heaven with one hand than to burn in hell, right? Or if your right foot causes you to sin, or he says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away, right? Jesus is talking drastically about amputations here. He's saying, you got to do business with sin. See, sinful behavior, hand and foot, right, or sinful desires, the eyes, are like a fire that has broken out in your living room. If Elijah's playing with the soccer ball in our living room, and he accidentally knocks over a candle, and it falls onto our sofa, and the sofa cushion starts on fire, am I just going to say, oh, it's no big deal, don't worry about it, let's go eat some breakfast? No. If I don't do something right away about that fire to put it out, fire is going to spread. And it's the same way with sin. If you don't deal with your sin, it's going to spread. It's going to cause all kinds of damage and destruction. And so that's why Jesus uses this drastic language of amputation. Do anything you can to avoid it. Cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. But listen, Jesus has just pointed out that our biggest problem is not our hand or our eye, it's our heart. And we can't cut out our heart. No matter what we do or how hard we try, external solutions don't deal with the heart. Outside in will never work. Most of our problems work from the inside out. And so Alexander Solzhenitsyn was right when he said this: the line between good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. That's from the Gulag Archipelago. And so we're all trying this outside-in cleansing, and it doesn't work. And let me give you three examples. Before I go on, I want to reference, I get a lot of these thoughts from a great book by Tim Keller called King's Cross. And then later my thoughts come from a great book by R.C. Sproul called The Priest with Unclean Clothes. Anyways, we're all trying outside-in cleansing. Here's three examples. First of all, religion. If I stay away from dirty movies and dirty girls or dirty people, then I can be clean, right? But what happens there? You're depending on your own merit. Are you depending on your own good works, or are you just depending on what Christ did for you? Listen, Jesus is addressing the most religious leaders of his day here in this text. And he says, you hypocrites. He goes, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Right? They're holding on to these traditions taught by men, but their hearts are far from me. Where's your heart this morning? Sometimes we can just go through the motion. You just show up, you do the next thing, you check the box. I went to church. I did a good thing. Now I'm good to go. No, we need Christ. I don't want to be a whitewashed tomb. You know, that's what Jesus called the hypocrites, whitewashed tombs. They look really good, really clean and stuff, but underneath it's dead bones, right? So religion doesn't work. It's outside in. Secondly, politics. Right after World War II, many British intellectuals found that their entire worldview was shattered by what had happened during the war. Listen, for example, to C.M. Jode. He was an atheist socialist philosopher who came back to belief in God, and he said this: it was because we rejected the doctrine of original sin that we on the left were always being so disappointed by the refusal of people to be reasonable, by the behavior of nations and politicians, above all by the recurrent fact of war. He was like, what's going on? We're in Europe. We're sophisticated. There shouldn't be war like this. Or listen to this. Lord David Cecil said after the Holocaust, the philosophy of progress taught us to think that the savage and primitive state of man was behind us, but it's not behind us. It is within us. You see, German society was highly educated, so they could say, oh, it's those primitive people that live in parts of Africa or those cannibals that live in Papua New Guinea. They're messed up. But after the Holocaust, no. It's highly educated, highly sophisticated Germans that tortured Jews in the gas chambers, right? So that theory went out the window. Dorothy Sayers said this. She was a British writer and poet, and after World War II, in her book, Creed or Chaos, she said this: over the previous century and more, politics had operated on the following basis. What was wrong with the human society was not in the human heart. It lay in social structures, in lack of education. If we could just educate them, human society would achieve greatness. But modern society is littered with disillusioned people who thought capitalism would make us better, or socialism, or communism, whatever it is, would make us better. The sins of the human heart just express themselves differently in each of these systems. See, so if you're counting on politics, you're going to be disappointed. Politics is another outside-in approach that does not change the heart. And maybe you say religion's not my thing or politics, but you're really into pop culture. Christina Kelly, a very successful editor of a young women's magazine such as Elle Girl, YM, Jane and Sassy, in her honest confessional, she said this: why do we crave celebrities? Here's my theory. To be human is to feel inconsequential. So we worship celebrities and we seek to look like them. All the great things they have done, we identify with in order to escape our own inconsequential lives. But it's so dumb. With this stream of perfectly airbrushed, implanted, liposuction stars, You would have to be an absolute powerhouse of self-esteem already not to feel totally inferior to them. So we worship them because we feel inconsequential, but doing it makes us feel even worse. We make them stars, but then their fame makes us feel insignificant. I am part of this whole process as an editor. No wonder I feel soiled at the end of the day. Isn't that an amazing confessional by her? So you see, we all have this sense that we're soiled, that we're unclean. And some of us say, here's a way to be clean. Be beautiful, be pretty, have flawless skin. Get thin, look like a celebrity. Christina Kelly says that if you get around the beautiful celebrities, you realize how incredibly unsuccessful they are in dealing with their own sense of inconsequentiality, while the rest of us feel worse because we can't even come close to them. See, it doesn't work. You can see we're all trying to cleanse ourselves to cover our uncleanness by good deeds or by good politics or good skin, but it'll never work. So we all have this sense of uncleanness. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves clean. So what's the solution? The outside-in approach will never work. What's the solution? It's Jesus Christ, and he cleanses us from the inside out. It's interesting. Unlike any of the other gospel writers, Mark makes very few editorial comments. Those are the comments you see in parentheses in verse 19. And he says this, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, how could he do that? Listen, Jesus has a high regard for the Torah, for God's laws, for God's cleanliness laws. He says, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So Jesus loved the Torah, and yet what he's saying here is these cleanliness laws are fulfilled in me. I can make you clean. The point of these cleanliness laws were so that you could be spiritually pure to come into the presence of God in the temple or in the synagogue. And he says, now that's fulfilled in me. I'm the one who can make you clean. Now, how could he say that? What an incredible thing to say. And Zechariah 3 sheds some light. And Keller, again, he shares this in this book, how he was so blessed by a guy named Ray Dillard, who was a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary. And he shed some light on this text in Zechariah 3. And verse 1 says this, then the Lord showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Zechariah, see here, is experiencing a vision from the center of the temple. And it's on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur. This was the highest of holy days in the Jewish ceremonies. Only one person, the high priest, on one day of the year could enter the most holy of holies. And he would do that with a chain around his ankle, because if he died in the presence of God, they could just pull him out. But do you realize the enormous amount of preparation that took place in order for the high priest to get ready for this special day? 1 week before this day, he was taken into seclusion. He was removed from his home and brought to a place where he was all alone. Why? So that he wouldn't even accidentally touch someone or something unclean. They wanted their high priest to be totally removed, right? Totally pure and clean. Then the night before Yom Kippur, he would spend all night in prayer and in reading the Torah to kind of take a spiritual bath, to make himself spiritually clean. Then on the day of Yom Kippur, he would wake up early. He would immerse himself in a mikveh, which was like a bathtub, basically a ceremonial washing. Head to toe, he would wash himself. Then beautiful white linens were placed on him and a white turban. And he would walk into the most holy of holies and make a sacrifice for his own sins. Then he would come out, because the sacrifices were bloody back then. They would slaughter animals. He would come out, and he would do the same thing over again. He would take off his dirty clothes that had blood on him at this point. He would take another ceremonial bath, wash himself head to toe, wear another white linen garment, and go back into the most holy of holies, and this time offer a sacrifice for the priests that served in the temple and the priests in general in Israel. And then he would do that again a third time, wash himself head to toe, change his clothes, put on brand white linen garments, come back into the presence of God, and now offer a third sacrifice for the sins of the people. And all this was done, by the way, in public. There's a thin screen that separates that part of the temple from the Most Holy of Holies. And the people would watch him and make sure everything was done carefully and everything was done well and perfectly. They wanted their high priest, their representative that stood before God, to be completely pure, completely clean. They were cheering him on. And only if you realize this, that he was as pure can be, do you realize the shock of verse 3. Zechariah 3:3 says this: Zechariah saw Joshua the high priest standing in the Holy of Holies in the presence of God, clothed in garments, it says, soiled in excrement. How could this be? The Jewish people would never let their high priest stand before God like that. His garments were clothed with human excrement, with filth. See, what God was giving Zechariah, a prophetic vision so that he could see us the way God sees us. In spite of all our efforts to be pure, to be good, to be moral, to cleanse ourselves, God sees our hearts, and our hearts are full of filth. All our morality, all our religious efforts and good works don't really get to the heart and make us clean. That's the bad news. And just as he was about to despair, though, God says this in verse 4, remove the filthy garments from him. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will clothe you with pure garments. Listen, I am going to bring my servant, the branch, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. Now, how could he say that? How could he remove the sins of the land in a single day? When they, for hundreds of years, they've made sacrifices. How could this branch, this netzer, remove the sins of the land in a single day? And it's because centuries later, another Joshua showed up and had his own day of atonement. 1 week beforehand, Jesus began to prepare. The night before, he didn't go to sleep. He wrestled all night in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what happened to Jesus was exactly the opposite of what happened to Joshua the high priest. Instead of cheering him on, nearly everyone abandoned him, betrayed him, and denied him. And when he stood before God, instead of receiving words of affirmation, the Father forsook him. Instead of being clothed in pure garments, he was stripped of the only robe he had, and he was crucified as a curse on a tree outside the camp where people that were unclean were put. He was bathed, too, in human spit. Why? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God clothed Jesus in our sin. He took our sin so that we could be clothed in his righteousness. Hebrews 13 says this: Jesus was crucified outside the gate where bodies were burned. That's the garbage heap. It was known as Gehenna, a place of absolute uncleanness, so that we can be made clean through his blood. And so through Jesus, at infinite cost to himself, God has clothed us in costly, clean garments. It cost him his blood, and that's the only thing that can make us clean. Only Christ can make us clean. And so as we come to the communion table, that's what we reflect on. It's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that makes me whole. We're one and all unclean, defiled. Our hearts are all desperately wicked. Who can know them? But Christ can make us clean. That's the good news. And he's done so through his blood. Are you trusting in him? Or are you trusting in your own merits? Are you trusting in, you know, good politics or your own good works or good skin? Whatever it is, don't trust in that. Trust in Christ. He's the only one who can cleanse you from the inside out. Change our wicked, covetous, adulterous hearts. He can do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you take us unclean sinners. Lord, we're all unclean, and yet you can transform us. And I thank you for Christ, Lord, who became a curse for us, crucified outside the gate, Lord, near the garbage heap, Lord. He took on our uncleanness in order to make us clean. Thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for that great exchange on the cross. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of that as we come to your table, Lord, that your precious shed blood can make us clean, Lord. Help us to do business with you, Lord. Some of us are holding on to guilt from years ago, a stain that we think no one can clean. Lord, you alone can make us clean, and I pray that you would do that. Help us during this time now to reflect on you, to see our great Savior, and to confess our sins and turn back to you once again. In your name, amen.